Beautiful. Amen. Beautiful choir. Thank you so much for leading us in worship. I just can't listen to Alleluia. I have to say it with the choir and sing it. We are saying, praise the Lord. The Lord, He is God. He delights to hear us say that. Hallelujah. Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and join me this morning in the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. Go ahead and find that. James 5, which is page 814. So if you need to use the church Bible, turn to page 814 and you'll find the place in chapter 5 where we're going to be studying in a moment, verse 5 of chapter 12. Excuse me, verse 12 of chapter 5. You look for chapter 12 of James, you'll be leafing a good ways into 1st and 2nd Peter. So, James and chapter 5. And in a moment, verse 12. Now, we're going to be looking at a verse where James says to let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. It's a verse, frankly, that seems at first reading a bit out of place. But if there's one thing we learned about James, it is that he has much to say about the use and the misuse of our tongues. Now, we saw this as early as chapter 1, even though chapter 3 is sort of the key chapter that we think about when we think about the misuse of the tongue. Even as early as chapter 1, if you think about it, you know, in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, you know. And even there, we can misspeak when we begin to charge God with being the one responsible for tempting us. You remember that? Or chapter 2, when James says, don't say to a person who's dressed shabbily, who comes into the worship service, you know, stand over there or take a seat here at my feet. And misuse of the tongue. And the first time the tongue is mentioned explicitly then is in chapter 1 as well, where verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, do you remember this? James says, well, that's a religion that is useless. There is the extensive passage in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, right? I mean, come on, if we need to find a passage on the tongue and we don't know to go to James chapter 3, we're going to be flipping through a lot of the scripture before we find something that is so exhaustive and so extensive. James refers to the tongue there as that which is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, fire, he says. It is a world, the tongue, a world of iniquity. And then in our passage this morning in chapter 5, James returns to addressing the misuse of the tongue. The misuse of words, speech. Given the context, if you recall from last time, how many of you who were last time, you were here last time, in the three of you, how many of you were here last time? Do you know whether you were here last time? I know this is the 8 o'clock service. Do we need to stand and stretch a few more times? So you were here last time, or you listened to the message, and from verse 7 and following, James, you know, has been writing about the Lord's return. You know, that in the face of injustice, trial, difficulty, and so on, we ought to live in such a way as we anticipate His coming. Now, I wonder, I mean, I don't know whether this was a matter of intentionality on your part Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I trust that it was, and that you really took time to say, Lord Jesus, come. That changes everything about the way you go about your business. Even in the context of ministry, I can tell you it's very different when we really believe the Lord Jesus may indeed come today, and we examine our heart whether we even want Him to. Do you even want Him to? Do you even want Him to? Right? We sang it a moment ago, as though we meant it. Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, when the clouds are rolled back, and the trump resounds, and the Lord descends. In other words, come, you know. Come, Jesus. I don't like the world. I don't want to fall in love with this world. It's goofed up. It's fallen. I anticipate your soon return. Come, even today. Come, Lord Jesus. We live that way. It changes everything. So, what James is doing, I believe, is cultivating, or at least challenging us, I should say, to cultivate a patient endurance, even in the midst of challenge, difficulty, and injustice. You know, trust in the Lord's perfect timing. Live a life of loyalty to Christ. And perhaps James has in his mind Peter's behavior on the night that Jesus would be betrayed. You remember that Peter was rather oath-like, you know, in what he had to say in his verbal stand for Christ. Remember, he was like, hey, others may leave, Jesus, but I'm going to tell you something. I will never leave, you know. Why, I would even die for you. And then when Jesus is betrayed, even then, after he flees by his own betrayal, do you remember, even then he's sort of popping off at the mouth, you know, where he is asked, weren't you with this Jesus, you know, weren't you with this Galilean? No, says Peter. No, I swear, I don't know the man. Well, maybe that was on James's mind as he wrote these words in verse 12 about our not making oaths. You know, the truth is, when we're under the pressure of temptation and difficulty and injustice, be honest. You know, often we find ourselves behaving in ways we regret, saying things we ought not say, even lying, or otherwise compromising our moral convictions. James may even have had in mind popular oaths taken in Old Testament times, frankly, taken today. It goes something like this, you know, God, if you'll get me out of this, I will thus and such. Well, James has certainly demonstrated time and again that just as Jesus taught, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. And James is always echoing the teaching of his big brother Jesus. We've noted that. James teaches, you'll remember back in chapter 3, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, any of you have that? Don't raise your hand. Do you have bitterness and self-seeking and envy in your heart? Do you remember this? Then you will boast and you will lie against the truth. In other words, what's in the heart comes out. If I'm not mistaken, our students studied that, I think, this week. I looked at some of them, somewhere I read that. And it's true, isn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in the heart is going to come out. It's precisely what Jesus taught. In fact, I'll read, don't turn, just listen, Matthew 12, 33 and following. Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. Now listen to this. Jesus says, but I say to you, Todd, but I say to you, Henderson's First Baptist Church member, that for every idle word that you speak, you'll give an account of it on the day of judgment. Boy, I want to tell you something. That alone gives me pause to just say, if I don't say it, I won't be held accountable for it. I got to be careful, though, because even if I think it, it's in my heart. Okay, but here is, under the microscope, or the MRI, if you like, let's just see what's in your heart. And what's in your heart will come out. By your words you will be justified, says our Lord, and by your words you will be condemned. Well, with so much context, then, before we read the verse, let me invite you now to stand in honor of the reading in verse 12, and then we'll pray, okay? So, verse 12, James writes, but above all, my brethren, my brothers, my sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. All right, let's pray then. God, please, we ask for your help to understand the gravity of this verse, what it means and how it applies. We admit that we are prone to read too quickly or to assume an understanding that may not either be there or be complete. Help us, we pray. Be our teacher, Spirit of God. To slow down a bit. Think about the fact that you are speaking to us right now. We want to hear you. Give us ears to hear. that we learn and live what you teach. Please, we pray, that this would be for our good and your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, it's virtually impossible for me to study this verse, and especially last week, without without thinking of one of the most famous episodes of the Three Stooges. And if you'll just indulge me for a moment, I know this is not the most intellectually stimulating or scholarly way to begin a message. But I could not help, every time it seemed that I read verse 12, I would be reminded of a famous episode of the Three Stooges from 1934 entitled Disorder in the Court. It's really one of the classic shorts of the Three Stooges. Now, I know I'm going back 30 years before I was even born, and longer still for others of you. But 1934, so Disorder in the Court. And there's a classic scene, by the way. Just curious, anybody know about this particular episode? My wife knows. Any other spiritually people? Not a soul. Who? Thank you, Keith. We'll get together and share a coffee. So there's this classic scene where Curly is being sworn in to testify as a key witness in a murder trial. And there's this extensive back and forth between the bailiff and Curly. It actually goes on for quite some time as the bailiff is trying to swear in Curly. And Curly, what with his hat that he's wearing, he's got a derby, he's got a cane, and he stands before the bailiff, and the bailiff says, "Take off your hat and put your right hand here." And the whole time he's trying to do this, he doesn't know whether he's take his hat off. He has it in his right hand, so the cane now, and he puts his left hand. He says, "Place your right hand here," and back and forth it goes. And finally, you know, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" Well, the reason I thought of that verse is because, frankly, or I should say that episode, is because a lot of people, when they read this verse, think, because admittedly on the surface it certainly seems to teach, that the Bible forbids the idea of taking oaths insofar as being sworn to give testimony, you know, to appear in a court of law and to, under solemn oath, give one's word. Now, again, I would say, admittedly, strictly on a superficial level, it seems that this verse would teach as much. I do think, however, given the wider sweep of Scripture and the wider scope of the Bible, that I don't believe the Bible forbids wholesale the taking of oaths as in a court of law. And so I want to talk about that. And you know, there's a lot here in verse 12 when we begin to think of what does it not teach as much as what does it teach. So I want to just take a moment with you and let's just, you know, take a closer look at some of the passages in the Bible. I believe that the Bible does not forbid taking of oaths. Before we look at verse 12, what is James actually driving at, especially in light of what Jesus teaches? So let's just begin by remembering this, first of all, that, you know, oaths used in Jesus' day were used not unlike the way many use them today. And by that I mean not so much as to bind one to a commitment as rather to get around one, or as to fudge, or to look for the loophole, or, you know, the escape hatch so that we can say, "Well, I didn't really mean it, you know. I didn't really say this when I was making the oath." So, for example, and I just invite you to jot it down. There's plenty of space on your bulletin. I would just encourage you to write it, and then you can look at it later for a fuller reflection. But, for example, Matthew 23, Jesus speaking from verse 16 and following. Listen to Jesus. You remember this? "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing.' But," you remember this? "Whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it." In other words, this is what the Pharisees were teaching. Okay. Jesus says, "Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold holy or sanctified?" So, you know, imagine that somebody says, "Look, I know I promised. You know, I know I said I'd be there for you. I know I said I'd do this thing. I know I said, you know, that I gave my word. But you need to remember that I swore only by the temple. I did not swear by the gold of the temple. Had I really meant it, I would have said, 'By the gold of the temple of Jerusalem, thus and such. And Jesus gives another example of misuse of an oath. And he says, whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. Teaching this, you know. But, as the Pharisees taught, whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, well, then he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. So you see, Jesus is addressing the misuse of the tongue, making an oath in such a way it really has to get out of one's word. Now, let me just say that that's not unlike the way many of us learned to do many years ago. And I need to reflect only on my own childhood and running around the playground at Walnut Heights Elementary in Walnut Creek, California, many years ago. And, you know, and it just went something like this. You know, look, you make a promise to someone, it's okay, but you don't have to keep it. You do not have to keep your promise if, and only if, in fact, you had your fingers crossed. And they didn't need to know that you had your fingers crossed because you could hide it behind your back. And you could tell them one thing, but hey, you don't know this, but see, there's a loophole. There's an escape hatch, so I'm not really bound to my oath, you know. I had my fingers crossed. What does that even mean, you know? We said silly things, didn't we? Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. What does that even mean? I don't even know. I mean, you know, but there are so many of these. It seems endemic in us. It's part of our nature, our fallen nature, to lie, to look for loopholes, fudging the truth. Now, this, without question, is absolutely forbidden by the Scripture. We don't need to question that. We know that lying is forbidden by the Bible. And of course, we ourselves don't ever do that. We are not the problem, you know. It's the people who aren't here. We have never once told a so-called white lie or a half-truth. Now, let's be honest and admit that the prophet Isaiah speaks for all of us. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. God, help me to take seriously the words I speak. You know, more than once I've referenced a book that is in our church library. I, again, highly recommend it. Jerry Bridges wrote a book for Christians that we would take seriously some of the sins that we are so quick to dismiss because they don't seem that big, you know. And so the title of the book is Respectable Sins. The subtitle, Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. By the way, I was looking for the book in our church library. I was glad to see one of you has checked it out. That's good, you know. So I had to find my copy at the house because I knew there was a chapter. And there is chapter 19, Sins of the Tongue. And so I just want to share, because again, Bridges, the whole point, as he says in the preface, the book, he says, it's about sin. Not the obvious sin of our culture. That's too easy. I mean, I could say, same-sex marriage is wrong, and you'd all say, amen. That's easy. That's red meat, right, to evangelicals. You know, adultery is wrong. Amen. Oh, yeah. Have you ever lusted at a woman? Quiet. You see, so that's a respectable sin. Everybody does it. What? So here is a respectable sin, the sin of the tongue. So chapter 19 addresses this. Gossip. Slander. Criticisms. Lying. And other sins of the tongue. And Bridges suggests Ephesians 4:29. Are you looking for a memory verse this week? Years ago, before I was in the ministry, I endeavored to memorize one verse of Scripture per week. Years ago, when I was a parole officer, I was not in the ministry, you know, although I regarded myself as a growing Christian, as we all are, right, growing. And I just began to endeavor to fall in love with the Word of God and to live by the Word of God. God, give me a verse. And it, sometimes it would be from the preacher in the sermon. It would be from Christian radio. I'd hear maybe a verse. Another Christian would share something I'd never heard before, and I thought, write down, I want to memorize that. Here's one. If you're looking for one this week, Ephesians 4:29. I agree with Bridges. I think it's really a helpful kind of framework for addressing sins of the tongue. Ephesians 4:29, it's a good verse, whatever translation that you have, but it goes like this: let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. He's not talking about cussing or merely cussing. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is necessary for edification, the building up, not the tearing down. So that what you say imparts grace to those who hear you. Isn't that a good word Paul gives in Ephesians 4? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is necessary for edification, that you may impart grace to those who hear you. God, is what I am saying promoting this grace to those who hear me, or am I tearing them down? So Bridges says, as we look to Ephesians 4:29 to address sins of the tongue, listen to this. We're not to let any corrupting talk come out of our mouths. Corrupting talk, not limited to profanity or obscene speech, includes all the various types of negative speech. Note, he says, Paul's absolute prohibition. No corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. None whatsoever. No gossip. No sarcasm. No critical speech. No harsh words. All of these sinful words that tend to tear down another person must, he says, be put out of our speech. Think about, then he says this. I've said this myself in so many ways, as some of you have even imagined the same, haven't you? He says, think about what the church of Jesus Christ would look like if we sought to apply Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good and necessary for building up, not tearing down, but building up, so that you may impart grace to those who hear what you say. Now, Jesus also addresses the danger of our speaking in such a way as we might seek to kind of enforce our words by oaths. And in the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to hear this from Matthew chapter 5. Again, I just invite you to write it down and look at it later for family reflection today, maybe during lunch or afterwards. Or if the kids are out of the house, spousal reflection together, husband and wife, Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Again, says Jesus, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. In other words, Jesus says, you've heard that. Okay? It's not in the Bible, but you've heard that. I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king with a capital K, the Lord. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black if you have hair, right? But rather, verse 37, he says, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like what James is teaching now? So the idea is, you know, don't seek to strengthen or enforce your words by an oath, all right, you know, as though you needed to do that, is the implication. So again, the Bible does not seem to forbid wholesale the taking of oaths. I want to give you a few other references just to look up later where I think we see this demonstrated. Jesus himself takes an oath. Matthew chapter 26, think about what's happening. There are 28 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. So what's going on in 26, 27, 28, last three, remember? What do you have? You have the betrayal, right? And then crucifixion, death, resurrection, 26, 27, 28. So what's going on? What's going on in chapter 26? Well, here is Jesus appearing before the high priest. And do you remember what the high priest says to Jesus? I charge you under oath by the living God. Are you the Son of God? And Jesus replies under oath, yes, I am. It is as you say. I think it's important that if we're going to ask the question about whether the Bible wholesale forbids oaths, we have to take into consideration how did our Lord live? And then we may ask, and how did the Apostle Paul live? And we find the Apostle Paul taking oaths in 2 Corinthians 1:23. Jot that down. 2 Corinthians 1:23. Do you have a pen? I guarantee it helps you stay awake or tap. 2 Corinthians 1:23. If you don't, you can look this up later on the internet too and follow the references. Galatians 1:20 is another one. Galatians 1:20. Philippians 1:8. These are oaths. What about God the Father himself? What's going on in Genesis 15? Is he not making an oath? Is he not making a covenant, a promise with Abraham? And do you remember how the writer of Hebrews puts this later? In Hebrews 6, I'll read to you Hebrews 6:13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. You have God the Father even taking an oath. Okay, so when we compare Scripture with Scripture, which is what we're supposed to do in our personal Bible study or teaching or preaching, we conclude the Bible, it's really hard, I should say, very difficult to conclude that the Bible strictly forbids the taking of an oath, such as in a courtroom. And in fact, I think quite the contrary may be proved. And William Barclay is helpful, this sentence. Listen, in the words of Barclay, listen. The New Testament does not entirely condemn oaths, but deplores the human tendency to falsehood, which on occasion makes oaths necessary. Now just think about that for a moment. I mean, it is precisely for this reason. Because we are fallen human beings. It is for this reason that we are liars at heart. That oaths are required in a court of law, given fallen man's propensity to find a loophole. You know, a solemn ceremony where one is bound to tell the truth, is of utmost, if not necessary, importance to the survival, frankly, of modern civilization. Whatever modern scholars may say about the so-called relativity of truth. You know, well, truth, there really is no absolute truth. Well, then why are you going to call the utility people who misbuild you? Right? If, in fact, there's no absolute truth. I mean, think about it. Why is there a need for the placing of one's hand on the Bible anyway? Have you ever thought about that? You know? In other words, if one has to place his hand on the Bible in order to guarantee that he or she is now going to be telling the truth, what does the requiring of such custom say about the way that person naturally goes about speaking when he or she is not placing his or her hand on the Bible? What does it say about the way we are by nature? We say, oh, but, you know, I mean it now. I'm placing my hand upon the Bible. Oh, no. Wait. Forget what I said. I'll place my hand upon a stack of Bibles. A stack of Bibles. So bring a stack in. How many now? 8? Nope. 12. 25. You mean it? 50 Bibles. You know, it's, you understand here. We hear, don't we, in our own words, the Pharisees speaking. I swear not by the temple. I swear by the gold of the temple. So what am I to believe when you're not swearing by the gold of the temple? What am I to believe about what you say to me if you don't have your hand on the Bible? Don't seek to strengthen or enforce your words by an oath. I believe more than anything else, this is what James has in mind here. What with all of his call for our living as those who know Jesus Christ, who are not going to allow the culture to change us, who are not those who embrace worldliness, but those who embrace holiness, who live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all, my brethren, don't swear by heaven or earth or any other oath. Just let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, lest you fall into the judgment. Do you see what James is implying here? I mean, as we move to more pointed application of the text, and obviously we have been making application throughout the exposition. I hope that in your teaching, you're always making application. It's not as though we say, first I'm going to teach it, and then at the end we'll get to the... You actually are always making application, aren't you? I mean, the Spirit of God is doing that in my heart and in yours, I trust. You know, we're always, aren't we, hearing from Him and seeing the pointedness of application. But I do want to give you, if I can kind of bring two salient takeaways in light of the text. I would just suggest these to you again as what I call takeaways for really, and I mean this, for your further reflection. I'm just going to tell you something. You should never apologize for your teaching or preaching. I've shared this before in my own teaching of preaching. You know, if you say something like, you know, you weren't as prepared as you should be, you shouldn't even say that. People will know, obviously, that you are or you're not. Why give any more, you know, evidence of the fact by admitting it? It's not that I'm not prepared. I wouldn't want you to think that. But you know, aren't there times where you wish you had more time to reflect? Just a little bit more time, you know, to allow the sort of the incubation, if you like, of the Word of God in the heart. And I wish I had a little bit more time to do this. But I'm going to give you what I have and invite you to do the same. And we'll compare notes. So here are a couple of takeaways from verse 12. First, number one, there are no levels of truthfulness. Okay? Don't worry, this isn't for everyone, but this is for Christians. Okay, so if you're a follower of Christ, it only applies to you. The rest of you can say, okay, I can do the finger crossing again and all of that. But do you see what James is saying to the Christian, my brethren? He says, my brothers and sisters. When he says, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. When he challenges our propensity to strengthen, you know, our words with some sort of oath, it's as though he's saying, what are you doing? Why are you living like that? You know, there are no levels of truthfulness. There are no levels here. It's not that you place your hand on the Bible and say, now I really mean it, you know. Now I'm telling the truth. He's saying, look, your hand is always on the Bible. If you're a Christian, your hand is always on the Bible. You're always speaking truth. That's the assumption. That's the assumption. It's not that, you know, when you get in the court of law and you're told to put your hand on the Bible, that you say, oh, I'm not going to do that. I believe that there's a custom for that. I mean, you're gladly willing to do it. This is how you live every day. At least it should be the way you and I live every day. There are no levels of truthfulness. Your hand is always on the Bible. God, remember, and this is the whole point behind, you know, who's up there? Who's up there in heaven you're swearing by? Who's there on the earth? Whose footstool is that? Whose temple is the temple in Jerusalem? Why, God is there at all of those places. Don't you see? James is saying God is everywhere. He's your judge. Do you remember from back in verse 9 last week? He's standing at the door, you know, the judge. Why, he's everywhere present. And so every time you and I open our mouths and we speak, Jesus says, be careful, you're going to give an account for every idle word. The judge is listening. You're sworn in all the time. As though the Lord would have to say to us, you're under oath still, you know. I want to remind you, you're always under oath. Your hand is always on the Bible, Christian. There are no levels. There are no levels of truthfulness. So there are no gray areas. No gray areas for the Christian. You know, be a man of your word. Be known as a woman of your word. No levels of truthfulness to your employer, to what you say to your clients. It doesn't matter if the boss says fudge the numbers. You know, you have to have the integrity to say, listen, before God, my hand is always on the Bible. And I got to give an account for this. And I want to tell you, as a Christian, I just can't do what you're asking me to do. God will honor that. It may cost you your job. I've had people ask, well, what about, you know, I'm supposed to do this, and it may cost me my job. I don't know what I can tell you, except here's what the Bible teaches, and God is faithful. So let your yes be yes and your no, no, and be a person of your word. Tell the truth every time. Don't fudge. Don't look for the loophole. Don't look for the escape hatch. See, James implies, you know, you're a Christian, so why are you, Todd, when you do that, you know, you're acting like a non-Christian. Don't be like an unbeliever who has to enforce his words with some oath. Your hand is always on the Bible. So no levels of truthfulness, whether it's in your work, in your family, in your church. Be a person of your word. Now, others will take your words and twist them and all of that. You can't control that. I realize that. Okay, but you can. You're going to give an account for what you say. And so, always tell the truth. Your hand is always on the Bible. So there is, isn't there, a wider application, I'll close with this, then a wider application that surfaces from this matter of truthfulness. If there are no levels of truthfulness, then we may also say, and backing a little more wider now, we may also say, then there are no levels of integrity at all. Okay? There are simply no levels of integrity for a Christian. We're all in. Okay, we're either living for the Lord or the world, and we're all in. Your hand is always on the Bible. In holiness and purity, no moral compromise, no fudging. So we'll not compromise our morality or cheapen our integrity. We endeavor to walk in, not in worldliness, but holiness. So, for example, there are no levels of integrity in your marriage. So you said, I do. I will. Let your yes be yes. I will. In sickness and in health. Rich, poor. Good times, bad times. I give you my word. And if you can't keep your word, frankly, well, then what good are you, Todd, Christian? No compromise. You know, the people within our sphere of influence this week, they need to regard us as those who always tell the truth, always endeavor to live a life pleasing before God and others. You know, we're to be a people set apart, right, from the average person. It's just that simple. I mean, you know, we're to be unlike everybody else. It's the whole idea. You know, it ought to be something. It ought to mean something to be a Christian. Frankly, it ought to be like, oh, you're a Christian. I can trust you. And unfortunately, too often, it seems the other way around. There are a lot of people I won't do business with because, you know, they think that because they're a Christian, somehow they can be lazy, you know, or they can, you know, I don't know what else. It's like, I would expect more. I think the world expects more, don't you think, of those who claim to be followers of Christ. So what the world has to force themselves to do, we do naturally because of the Holy Spirit within us, you know. It's just who we are. We're different. We're to be those who don't lie, who always tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but it. And let me just say this. Theologically, if you need a motivation, think no further than God. Right? I mean, you know, God, does God have levels of truthfulness? Is he like, well, you know I said, come to me if you're thirsty, I'll give you water. Come to me, anyone, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll forgive all of your sin, all of it. And it, you know, then does he come back and say, well, actually, time out. I have my fingers crossed. I meant every sin but that one. I was talking about everybody else but you. What if, man, right? What if he were that way to us? God is faithful. His children are to be faithful too. So do I need motivation? I look no further than God. I'm saying, God, thank you for being faithful. Thank you, there are no levels of truthfulness. You know, when you look at me, thank you, God, for your faithfulness to me. And in kind, what happens? I find myself endeavoring to be faithful to God and to others. There's your motivation. There's your motivation. Remember that James, you know, this is not like some endless harangue, all of this stuff. You know, if you didn't know the book, you didn't know Jesus, you'd read it, and you're like, man, this guy's a legalist. Do this, don't do that. No. This is all undergirded with the power of the gospel. It is precisely because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. He's like, don't you know him? Don't you love him? Think about this. Think about who he is. Think about what he's done for you. Think about your identity in Christ Jesus. It changes everything. Look for him to come again. Watch the way it changes the way you talk to people, the way you keep your word, the way you're faithful to others. It all matters because of who Christ is and what he's done for you. Think about him. And when you do, you'll find you're not going to swear either by heaven or earth or any other oath. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Well, let me invite you to stand, and we will, before God, ask him to search our hearts and to bring about the proper response right now. Okay, would you just bow your heads with me and close your eyes for a moment? And as I've challenged before, let's take a moment to forget about it's going to sound kind of funny at first saying it. Let's forget about others. But what I mean by that is, insofar as we believe this doesn't apply to us. And so, again, not my brother, not my sister, but me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. God, your verse, this verse, searching my hearts, the Holy Spirit doing the work of surgery, or your word like an MRI that shows what's wrong on the inside. Do that, and let me see it. Let me see the results. And just silently, you're Christian, let me just invite you silently before God, if this applies, that you might say something to God like, God, forgive me where I have fudged the truth, where I have compromised, even this week, compromised with words I said. I know there are no levels to truthfulness, compromised in my integrity, and I've been guilty of living for the Lord on Sunday and for the devil on Monday. God, forgive me. Oh God, I pray, help me look to the cross, see Jesus there, and see what he did for me after having lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law. Boy, I look at the law and I think about what I have to do and I can't. And Jesus does perfectly. I get credit for this if I believe. And then, as my substitute, bore the full weight of my sin and took the blow of the nails, died taking the punishment I deserved. Rising from the dead, the third day, rising from the dead, that I might be declared justified. Declared righteous, not guilty of sin. I want to ask you this morning as you're praying, do you believe in Christ? Have you been saved? Are you trusting in him or yourself? Are you trusting in your works, good deeds? Oh, preacher, I'm not so bad. Look at the person over there, my coworker, my neighbor. Oh, God, forgive us. Forgive us for so much pride. Are you saved? Have you said before the Lord, I'm empty. I'm hopeless, I'm helpless. I know I'm a sinner, and apart from Christ, I'm undone, separated from God. I receive Jesus as my Lord. He's number one. I'll live for him, knowing that my only hope is to be found in him, in Christ, clothed, covered up completely by his righteousness. In a moment, as we sing our hymn of invitation and commitment, please hear me carefully. If you're standing right now in this room as someone who is not saved, or you're not sure whether you're saved, and you fear the judgment to come, I want you to just have the wisdom to see the Spirit of God at work in your heart, bringing conviction of sin, and respond positively to the work of the Spirit. And today, say yes to Jesus. And while we sing, I invite you to make your way to the front and say, unashamedly, I'm going God's way today. And let me pray with you. And maybe there's someone else up front here who would pray with you. And just take a few minutes after the service is over and just opening the Bible, sharing the full gospel message, so that you can leave here with peace, you know, to know for sure your soul is secure. If you're not sure, come in a moment. Still others, as God is at work in your heart, He's calling you to a new level of faithfulness, commitment, a fresh recommitment. You say, boy, today I understand now. There are no levels here. And I want to be sold out, and I endeavor to do just that. And it may be that God's leading you to surrender to Him in gospel ministry, and you've been praying about that, thinking about that, and He's working. And you'd say today, Pastor, would you pray for me? I sense the Lord calling me to serve in a greater way, calling me missionally. I know I'm a missionary where I am, but I sense He's calling me to go where people have never heard the name of Christ. I want to go while there's time. You come. Leading you to join the church or to come for baptism. Let's just do as God leads. So, Father, we pray as we sing. We continue to worship, and our ears are attentive to You. We'll respond as You lead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.